so you have to really know kind of the truth, the way really, how things are, so that you can lie better. I mean, you understand what I'm saying. So, anyway, so, you know, I needed to know so that I didn't lie to myself. I didn't mind lying to others, but I didn't want to lie to myself. Do you hear what I'm saying? I never had a problem knowing what I wanted, because I didn't fear any of my wants. If I want to kill you, I feel it, think it, you know, will it. I had no problem doing that. If I wanted to steal, I'd just do it, and so on. So I had no conscience. I had nothing to bother me or stumble me or slow me down. Anyway, when I met Jesus, that guy, hey, he's a stopper. See, he just stopped all my natural thinking. What was the question you asked? Oh, what God said to me. He said I was vain. I mean, of all things to say to a person that even knows he's vain. I know I'm vain. It's kind of like that was not new knowledge. But when the voice came, because I told you it was an out loud voice, or I thought it was. It wasn't, because nobody else in the room heard it. There was a class full of students. But that penetrated into me. It didn't go into my head. I mean, of course it went into my head. But it went deep into me, and I knew everything about me was nothing. I mean, I was a nothing. I knew I was a nothing. I don't know if anybody here has ever come to that point of realizing you are nothing. It isn't just that I'm evil. You see, if he just said evil of evil or something, but he didn't, he said vain. Now that hurt me, the evil wouldn't have hurt me at all. But to say I was vain and empty, it's like, God, that is so true. I'm a nothing. I had wasted my life up until age, whatever I was, 20-something. I just wasted my life. I just completely lived a complete lie my whole life and lived in fear, but I never even knew it myself. I buried it. I buried the fear, you know. I just buried it, right? I mean, you have childhood experiences where you realize you're scared. Little kids are scared, you know. And I just buried that. And then used my wits to avoid ever facing my fears. Because they'll paralyze you. You won't get a lot done if you're always afraid, right? So you embolden yourself by lying to yourself, pretending, making up stuff. Right? I will be a great football player, you know, whatever. And I know it wasn't going to be one. So I couldn't use that one. But I was trying to think which ones would I use. I'm very good looking. Well, I can't use that one either. All right, let me think. I was only good at lying. All I was good at was lying, inventing myself. And I literally would go from one group to another with no, you know, without a hitch. I mean, it was very easy. I never sweared at home. I never went home and swore at my parents or around them. They never heard me swearing. So they thought I was, you know, a fairly good person, something. But I was a complete liar. I would go upstairs, jump out the window, go do what I wanted to do, come back home, get back in the window, and they never knew it. Never. They never found out. And I was a very good liar. Very good, clever, double life person. And, you know, I just was a deceiver. Is anybody else like me? I mean, am I the only one? I was just a total deceiver, liar. And I thought it up. I mean, it wasn't like it was a surprise to me. Anyway, when God said that to me, your life is vain, it was more than just true. It was like, you know, it just kind of went into me like, God, what are you doing with your life? Who are you? You know, one of these days you're probably going to get caught. Then what? You know, because I never intended to do a lick of work. Well, I'm a pastor. It's a great life. I can play golf with Bill anytime I want. You say it's great. No, I always intended to cheat or steal or be a criminal. But I would have been a white collar, not a, you know, rub them out with a gun in your hand kind of criminal. I wanted to be clever. That's why I got all my degrees, is to be a better criminal. Al Capone's, remember Al Capone in the 30s and 40s? Well, Al Capone lived my side of town, like where we were. And all of his buddies and cronies lived out in the nice section where we lived. They had the biggest houses. They were right on the golf courses. And so, as a little kid, I admired that. God, I've heard people say crime doesn't pay. Look at these people. Look at me on a bicycle, and that guy has a yellow convertible. This is, you know, in the heyday of, you know, when people were really, it was kind of like World War II was over, and, you know, people were living it up. And, well, that just seemed to me to be the way to go. All you got to do is lie. That was easy for me. I could get in front of a mirror and practice. Now look innocent. Try to look innocent. Yeah, you look very innocent. Just stay this cute little innocent-looking guy. And then, you know, you go to the movie theater, and they say you're 12, and I was 15 or whatever I was, but I could look 12. You know, and I could just fake so easily. And he said, "How old are you?" 12. Okay. And if I couldn't get in the front door, I just go to the back door and wait for people to come out of the exit, and then just go in. I mean, I could do anything because I had no fears. We have no conscience, no God, no conscience speaking to you, no God over you. What? It's not up? The old man? The old man? Absolutely. That's you? Oh, yahoo! I love it. Yeah. 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 Right.
It's the mind of man.
Yeah. Right.
And
yeah.
In all of us, especially for certain things, maybe all these other nine, even 39 people.
Right. Yeah. Well, everybody does. I mean,
if you were ever told you were good, though.
Nobody ever told me I was good. No one dared think that. I was never confused. When I read the Bible made absolute total sense to me. Because it said, sinner. I understood. I mean, I never argue with it. I hope I'm not one of those. They go to hell. I went, I am one of those. I'm going to hell. Well, no need to read this one. I mean, it's over. Because there's no decency in me. There's no goodness in me. Whereas, if you're raised in the church or raised in a moral family, you believe you are good or ought to be good. I didn't believe either. I didn't believe I was good, and I didn't believe I ought to be good, and I didn't think I could be good, and I didn't want to be good. So, I understood the Bible totally.
Are you understanding that before you got saved?
Yes.
Really?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, without question. That's a good preparation for the gospel. Judy's like me too, so I've at least got Joyce and Judy, and I'm going to try to catch another one if we can get one more. Goodness makes you crazy. Peggy just said it. I married Peggy. She's goodness. She's crazy.
I'm supposed to be good. You're hating me when I'm not good. So I guess that's good. The Bible says you're supposed to be good. And so that just messes you up.
Yeah, it does. It messes you up. Because, you know, nothing in the Bible is going to make sense unless you accept the fact that you're a rotten, no good, evil, hypocritical, lying sinner.
Yeah. Well, I understand that now because I know how wretched I was. And it's only Christ in me that's even worth
that's it.
Right.
Exactly.
But some people that don't know that, that they read the Bible, do you think they're understanding anything in it?
Mm. No, it's impossible. This book is written so that only sinners can understand it and good people cannot understand it. No good person could ever understand this book.
That's right.
And I'll give you a scripture for that. It couldn't be. Jesus said, who's good? Nobody. Nobody's good, but people think they're good and think they ought to be good or could be good. I never had any of those thoughts, but most people do. Because if you were raised in church, you would then think you should be good or could be good or ought to be good or were good. All of those are lies. All those are confusions, and all of those are the basis of all insanity. All insanity derives from holding in your mind two thoughts that are opposite. Entertaining in your mind two thoughts that are irreconcilable and trying to keep them both. In the most extreme fashion, you become schizophrenic. In the most extreme fashion, you have to bifurcate your mind, that is, divide it, so that you have this thought over here and this thought over here and never the twain shall meet. That's the most extreme. Schizo just means two. So you dualize your head. Now, most people have a mild form of schizophrenia. Most people. Most people should be on lithium. Not really, no. But what I'm saying is because now they don't use schizophrenia anymore, they call it bipolar. They call it bipolar now. So it's the same thing though. Bi is two, polar, two poles. And you can't put them together. Art is all about this as well. part is all about, can I resolve irreconcilable differences? Can I hold together in my mind two things that don't exist? And art plays on the edge of that question. I'm looking at something, but what I'm looking at, is it really what I'm looking at? Is there more to what I'm looking at than what I'm looking at? And if so, is it spiritual or is it natural? Is it in the phenomena itself? Like the impressionists would not, an impressionist could not paint this leaf, but he could paint the light coming off the leaf. So he doesn't paint leaves, he paints light. But what he's really painting is not his impression, but his expression. Because he's really painting his vision of that light, of that leaf. So now that's expressionism. I'm really not painting the light that I see, because I'm painting my twisted version of what I see. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you can't get ever to the leaf itself. So nobody can paint this leaf. So all artists are crazy. That's because I love art. But no, art has something to say. But see, what's he going to say? What is the message of the artist? Is he going to tell you what is, what ought to be, what's coming off and appearing, appearances, what's inside of me reacting to those appearances, what's in me deep down? So that's why art ended up with, it went from a kind of a naturalism to kind of a Rembrandt to kind of a, you know, Vermeer kind of stuff. Then it got more and more existential, and, you know, then impressionism and then expressionism and then banalism, you know. And then just, you know, the 20th century was just chaos because they no longer could even, you know, Picasso can't even paint a figure anymore. Started out with his pink and his blue period, and, you know, painted things that looked like things. But after a while, he just painted an eye over here and an eye down here and an arm over here and so on, because he couldn't figure out what is reality. If you're going to paint a war, can you just paint a body mutilated, or do you put an eye over here and an eye over here on the end of my hand and so on? Because, and then he don't even want to paint at all. You just become abstract. And so we've lost all meaning, all sense of life, and we're so far removed from this leaf that there is no leaf. What is there? So every artist has to figure out, and it's very hard to be an authentic artist today, because what statement will you make? You might be a master of technique, but you don't have any statement to make. Because are you painting something? Are you painting for someone? Are you painting decoration? Are you painting, you know, to express, to impress? What are you doing? And a lot of artists don't know. All they know is they have something in them that says they need to paint or draw or sculpt or, you know, whatever they want to do. Y'all understand what I'm saying? No. That's okay. All right. I'll go over it again because I want you to get this. I want you to get this. If I were to paint a painting, a naturalist would paint what he sees. Okay, and that's not realism. That's naturalism. I'm painting nature. Art used to be defined as the imitation of nature. In other words, it isn't nature, but it copies it or imitates it or is influenced by it. So I would paint a portrait of somebody. That's natural. Or I'd paint a tree. That's natural. Or I would paint, you know, a little animal out in nature or something like this. All of that is natural. So a good artist was someone that could make, like Michelangelo, could make a statue of King David, but he idealized it. So his David, you know, or his Pietà in the Vatican, wherever it is a beautiful work of art, sculpture, to look so real. But it's even more than real. It's so perfect and so beautiful that it's even more than real, right? Well, the Greeks had figured out long ago, as I was telling David, that when you're looking at something, you look at it from a point of view. That's relativism. You're not looking actually at it. So, if I'm looking at the leaf from the underside, or from the backside, or from underneath, or from up above, it's going to make a difference what my perspective is, right? So when they made a column, mathematically, in order to make a column look straight, if it was, let's say, that column in Joe's house there, if it's more than 30 feet, it will look crooked if I keep it straight. So you put an ellipse in it, a slight bow going out. And then when I look up, it'll look straight because the eye of the beholder. Now, if I was looking straight on it, it would look like it had a bow. But not if I'm looking from underneath. So artists are deceivers. I'm a deceiver. I'm not going to say anything about David and Louise here, others. But I'm a total deceiver. Disney was hired by the government in World War II to paint all the buildings on the West Coast so that the Japanese would think every factory was actually a military base. You all know that? It's called camouflage. And so Disney, being an artist, could make camouflage. I would be good at this. I know how to, hey, David, you'd be excellent at this. Great camouflage. In other words, you could use the subtlety of color. Oh, they do it downtown. You know these buildings downtown where it's just flat brick, but they can paint it where it looks like it comes out and has windows in it and all this stuff, and it's all fake. It's just done with paint. Faux. It's fake. It's faux. It's phony. That was me. I was a total fake phony. You know, and in other words, I can take nothing and turn it into something through fakery. And art has always done that from the beginning of time. Artists have not just reproduced something that was natural, but they've actually idealized it or reduced it to abstraction or pulled out something that characterized the whole. Now, by doing what I'm doing, I'm actually giving you the key to the universe, because this is how the whole world thinks. All philosophy, all science, all math, everything, it's all based on the kind of stuff I'm telling you. So there's no difference.
It's an illusion.
Illusion. The illusion covereth all. You know why? Because man is the artist and he's an illusionist. God has never made a leaf that didn't have a backside. You can go and look at God's leaves, and they not only have an outside and an inside and an upside and a downside, but they have an inside and they have everything. You know, God never made a fake piece of grass. Even if you never see the other side of the cloud, there is one. Even if you never look at the bottom of the ocean and see that fish that has a little light on it, way deep down where Edison. Those little fish down there, nobody ever sees them. But God made them. What did he make them for? No one's going to appreciate them. You hear what I'm saying? But I'll tell you this, they're not fake. They're not phony. He never just abstracted. God is not an abstractionist. Nothing is abstract. With God, every color and every fiber and every hair, every molecule, every system works. It's all useful. It's all beautiful, useful, and powerful. And only God could make. No unintelligent, impersonal force could have made or evolved what we now have. It was made by an intelligent designer. Anyway, even science is now coming around to admit that. But what I'm telling you about art is, what can an artist do? Because he's not God. I'm going to say that again. No artist, no man can be God. Duh. And so, if you can't be God, what can I do with this leaf? Well, if I'm just painting a decoration, I can just paint green. Because all you want is color. And a lot of people, that's all they want. They look at something and go, I don't know what that is, but that matches my couch. Right? You see what I'm saying? You know, here's Joe's painting, and it's somewhat realistic, but really it's color. Well, what's really being done here is to match the fireplace and, you know, the room decor. So, more than anything else, it isn't a picture around which a room was created, but it's a room in which a picture was created for the room. So, there's a message, and, you know, that's nice. I can see with the tree, and it's pleasant. But you hardly ever notice it. I'll bet no one ever actually looked at it. But I have a photographic mind. I can look at that, go home, and repeat it. I could reproduce that just like that. And I can do it in stone, or, you know, and I can do it in all kinds of ways. Pastels, oils, anything. Because my mind studies things that most people don't look at or notice. They don't notice a lot of things. And a successful artist or decorator doesn't really want you to look at everything. Some things are background. They don't want you to see them. They're just there, and they're so effective that you don't even notice what you're noticing. But other things call your attention. So if you had an all-blue room, like, you know, with the browns and the blues, but if Joe had one red thing in the room, it would show up. So, as an artist and an advertiser, you learn the different colors that attract people. Children like, for example, bright colors. But adults like pastels, especially ladies. But wealthy people like purple things. And so if you wanted to sell a product, all you got to do is figure out who your customers are, and then you paint that color or use that color or whatever. And people will buy it because it's yellow. Did you know that yellow and red are two big sellers on the shelf? So if somebody wants to sell a cereal, they're often yellow or have red on them. Ta-da! Because that's kind of a middle-class buy-me thing. So what I'm trying to tell you is I was trained to be a liar. I was trained to be a deceiver, and I was a natural, and I was good at it. And I intended to sell my soul for the highest price. And I intended to end up on top. I mean, I wanted to be the guy that eventually owned everything or had everything or controlled everything. And, the thing that ruined me on that was every time I thought of utopia, something perfect on earth, it wouldn't work. I mean, I would sit down as a little kid. I mean, I'm talking 8 years old, 9 years old. I would design whole cultures down to the silverware. I would redesign the world. I would think of an entire culture, how the economy would work, how the police force would work, where the homes would be, what they'd be designed like, what kind of furnishings they should have, everything. I just designed everything, whether you have slaves or not, whether people in prisons or not. I'd have to think of everything. I've got tons of drawings. I still have them. And how I redesigned the world. I got cities that are so amazing, so powerful. They could solve all kinds of problems. But I do it down to the detail. I mean, down to how much grass and what the measurement is and everything. I recreate the world as I drive by. If I drive down a street, I will recreate the world as I'm driving by. That telephone pole should be taller. It shouldn't be there at all. I should bury the wire. I'm always thinking, recreating. Without any, I don't have to work about it. I'm just always fixing the streets or fixing the trees. Or there should be two trees there instead of one. I'm redoing the world. You know what I'm saying? Is anybody crazy like I am? Yeah, I just do it. I do the same thing with people. If I look at people, I take off your weight, I give you a different hairstyle, I'm constantly, saying the clothes you're wearing, I'm just redoing you. I do it. I don't even have to think about it. I'm an automatic SSD. I just do it. I judge everybody in the airport. I don't have to know them. There can be 1,000 people. I will look at everyone, and I will examine all of them, and I'll judge them and criticize them. That lady doesn't know how to raise kids. That guy's overweight. The guy needs it. And I'm constantly, don't you all do this to an extent? Yes. Everybody does. It's a natural pastime. It's fun to do. You just look at somebody. God, what a nose. Huh? Never have a nose like that. Why doesn't he mow his lawn? I'm always thinking, right?
How do you think Jesus views us?
How does Jesus view us? No. All Jesus wants to do is give you. He doesn't want to take anything from you. He doesn't want to punish you or hurt you. He just wants to bless you. And so I learned from Jesus how to get out of the world I just described. What I'm saying to you is I could still live in that world like that. I could live in that world like that. It's a gossamer curtain that divides me from hell. I could go into hell just like that. But because of Jesus, that gossamer curtain is so strong, I don't want to go there. I'm in love. Once you're in love, it changes everything. Love totally alters everything. When I met Jesus, I got peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness. It all just flooded in. I didn't even know what I had. But just because Jesus loved me, it changed everything. I mean, I didn't have to think about it, but what do I have to give up now? I didn't do that. And Peggy can tell you, when I became a Christian, I didn't even try to clean up. I didn't change one thing. I didn't stop swearing. I didn't stop anything. I just got Jesus. Just added Jesus to my stuff. But pretty soon, I found when I went to sleep at night, he was rearranging all my stuff. When I woke up in the morning, things were different. It's like little by little, he started changing everything in my life, but I never asked him to, and I never said, Jesus, get rid of lust or anger or bitterness or whatever. I just kept all my lust, anger, bitterness, whatever I had. I just kept it. But Jesus began, the more I'd look at Jesus, he didn't have any anger. His anger was at sin, not at people. And the more I thought about him, the more it changed me. I wasn't even trying to change me. God didn't even want to change me. I didn't think he did either. I just think he wanted me to look at him, spend time with him, and it changed me. Being with him, now I'm going to give you scripture. Beholding him, we are changed. Isn't that interesting? I thought it should say this. If you were religious, you would think it said, praying all morning changed me. Didn't say that. Fasting for 3 days changed me. Going to church all the time changed me. Nothing. The only thing that will change you is not even looking at you. Not even paying attention to you. You're totally caught up in Jesus. Now, effective art would be the kind of art that would change me just by looking. just by looking at a piece of art, if I saw it and I couldn't walk past it, it got a hold of me. See, it pulled the subject and the object together. And I like the color, or I like the form, or I like the line, or I like the two-dimensionality or the three-dimensionality or whatever. I like something about it that had a good impact on me or something. So I'm going to buy that because I can't walk past it. It's got me. Or even if you didn't buy it, the image could stick in your mind. I never bought Guernica, but the image is in my mind. I never bought, although I have seen Rembrandt's Night Watch. It's huge, by the way. It covers, you know, a huge part of the wall. But his Night Watch, which is one of his most famous paintings, once you see it, it's very powerful. But we have good books these days. You put in the books. Or go down to Kimball. Kimball will bring everything. Kimball's a great museum. Boy, probably the best museum in the world, because you can get anything through the Kimball. They just seem to bring stuff no one else gets. You'd have to go to the Metropolitan in New York, or the Louvre, or, you know, maybe over in Russia or something, to get the good stuff. But anyway, those paintings, sculptures, whatever they are, they enrich me, or I wouldn't have them on my wall, or I wouldn't buy them, or I wouldn't let them impress me, say. But they do. And so, God wants you to look at Him, not at a tree. You can look at a tree all day. I used to look at trees all day, trying to think of the essence of a tree. I wasn't looking at the tree, I was looking at the essence of the tree. Which is funny, because you can't see the essence of the tree, all you can see is the tree. But I'm trying to look at, I'm not looking at a leaf, I'm looking at leafness, the essence of leaf. I'm trying to look at it. Let's see. The normal person's only looking at, you know, the light that comes off it. You know, because all you do is turn off the light. And can you see this leaf when it's dark? No. So light is obviously what you're seeing, not leaf. Does that make sense? Even though the leaf is there. I'm not saying there's not a leaf there. I'm just simply saying you're not really seeing it. Because maybe your eye has a dysfunction in it. So maybe you're not even seeing the light, but you're seeing a dysfunctional light. That is, the light is there, but you're seeing it dysfunctionally. For example, some people say El Greco, the Greek, who was an artist, lived a while back, painted distortedly because his eyes were bad, rather than deliberately. You know, he just simply elongated all the figures, made them strange looking. But, oh, he had a stigma. He had a stigma in his eye. So, you know, now, artists are always clever deceivers, because did he have a stigma, or did he just paint the figures long? Because all his figures are like that. They Modigliani, you know, lengthen. Anyway, so, what is truth? What is reality? When I met Jesus, all of a sudden I knew everything. I no longer was an artist. I no longer was a natural man. I no longer cared about, you know, anything. I fell in love. When you're in love, oh, I tell you, it makes a difference. You're in love. You don't have to serve people. You don't have to serve. I never became a Christian so I could serve people or help people. I just became a Christian because it blessed me. It has blessed me. But then, spending time with Jesus, I started loving people. Because He was doing it. And if I wanted to tag along with Him, where are you going, Jesus? Well, I was going to go love your wife. What for? She's awful. I wouldn't love her. Don't love her. No. I'm gonna go and do it. You stay here. Okay, you go. Now I know Jesus is going and loving my wife. What are you doing that for? Well, if you love me, you're going to love Peg. Hey. Oh, really? Well, I love you, but Peg's nasty. She deserves a good swat or something. Or yelling at, for sure. No, I love her. And I like her just the way she is. You do? Yeah, just the way I like you. Oh, yeah, I get it. So, the more God loved me, the more His unconditional love toward me, not deserved. I didn't do anything to deserve it. It just transformed me. I couldn't believe anybody would love me for no reason. I mean, love me. I don't mean just kind of like put up with me or, all right, sit here. I don't really like you, but you can stay here. Jesus really likes me. I would be out, so to speak, whoring all night long. And I would come back to Jesus and say, where you been, Jim? Just kind of around. Not a Jesus. Jesus, this is Jesus you're talking to. Where have you been? I know where you've been. I've been naughty. You've been naughty again? And I always thought Jesus would tell me, go wash up, go clean up before you get in here. But He wouldn't. He'd say, well, come on in. I've missed you so much.
What?
You don't want me to go clean up? You don't want me to fix up? You don't want to say I'm sorry? Nothing? I did bad. You don't want me to say, I won't do it anymore? No, this is just coming here. I just miss you so much. And Jesus just wanted to be with me. He was just glad I was back. Even though I was messing up for 2 months, 3 months, 2 years, it doesn't make any difference. When you get back to Jesus, it's just heaven. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I do. I know what I'm talking about. And I just couldn't believe it. I thought he was going to spank me or beat me or teach me or something. He just wanted to be with me. He says, Jim, I love you so much. Yeah. I know, I've been bad again. Jim, you don't need to fake it with me. You'll be bad again. Did this okay? I love you. Wow, don't. It hurts. Just beat me, kick me a little bit. No, Jim, I'm not going to beat you and kick you. I love you so much. Have you ever met a Jesus like that, that when you've been your nastiest, your worst, your... Then that's when he loves you. I don't want, don't love me right now. I'm dirty right now. But then, no, come on in here. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Jim, where are you going? Well, I was going to go clean up a little bit, put some stuff in my mouth because I have bad breath. And, you know, no, just come here, just get here. Just, your nose is running full of snot, but you just stay right here. And Jesus loves, you know, I've seen mothers do that with their little kids. They got snot running all over their stuff. And, oh, wipe that candle off, you know. But mothers, they just love those little babies. And they just, I see them, they just take their hands up and just, I don't want that kid, just, you know, put him in the tub. But that's a mother, you see. And a good wife and husband, with their bad breath, will kiss each other. Wake up in the morning. Morning, Peg. Don't kiss me, I have bad breath. Good. That's a good husband and wife. Don't you see that's a good marriage? No condition. God will take you with bad breath. But his love to you will break your flesh. Now, I'm going to say it differently. His law will not break your flesh, but his love will. Now, I'm going to say it differently. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Now, I'm going to say it differently. It's not the meanness of God or the wrath of God that leads you to repentance. So Moses' pointing finger does not break anybody. It may make you a hypocrite, but it won't break you. It may make you cry, but it won't break you. It may stop your bad behavior, but it won't break you. So a parent that is shaking their finger at their children, you have a thousand ways to manipulate people, but I'll use the finger as one way. There's naughty, naughty, you did bad. Now you have to go to your room and think about this. Now you have to be spanked. 3 times. Now you don't get your allowance. You know, whatever the punishment is, it'll never, ever, 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 ever change anyone. Never. It can only change your outer behavior so that you can get out of your room. But you're a hypocrite because your heart is unchanged. You know what changes your heart? His unconditional, undying, unchanging love changes me. He that changeth not changeth me that needs to change. But he doesn't change me to love me. He changes me because he already loves me, even before I change. That's a breaker. That is a killer. That will kill your flesh. It'll just demolish your flesh. If you have any flesh, and I had all flesh, there was nothing in me but flesh. It destroyed me. I couldn't do it anymore. Now I had to be with Jesus. So I was going to tell Peggy, I'm sorry, I was evil. I'm sorry. I never said I was sorry in my life. Never said sorry, never. I never said to anybody I was sorry. I could recreate the thing and reinvent it till I came out right. Does anybody know how to do that? It's called, you can rationalize. You can figure out how, well, I am right. Well, I don't care. I don't care what you just said. You're wrong and I'm right. How many of you can argue that way? And I could. I could always, Peggy could never be right. And you know what? Jim could never be right. Peggy always could make herself innocent, me guilty. I could always make her guilty, me innocent. We could just have a wonderful marriage, just, you know, demolishing the other person and building ourselves up. Well, you didn't shut the light out. Yeah, but you didn't even put the toothpaste cap back on. You know, we could just argue all day long, and I'm not going to be wrong. The reason I didn't do that is because of this. And, you know, I can make up reasons all day long. Jesus Christ and his love. That's what changes you. First it changes your spirit, then it changes your soul, and then it changes your body. If he only changes your spirit and never gets around to your soul or body, you didn't meet Jesus. I'm going to say that again because I want you to hear me clearly. If Jesus only changes your spirit and you become a Christian, but he never gets around to your soul, which none of the faith teachers do, most of the teaching today, the church growth teachings don't either. Are you hearing me? They go directly to go. They circumvent. Now, I'm going to do this picture. I'll use different. Can I use this vase, Joe? This is a blue vase. Boss. And I'll use this again. This will be the body. That'll be the spirit. And this will be the soul again. Remember, we have three parts of the soul. Will, mind, emotion. Or actually, will, mind, emotion. All right. I'll put your thing there. Alright, now, these three parts, God loves us one at a time. First, he's loving me here, and I get an instant salvation, boom, it's over, I've been regenerated. But it's not the end of salvation. Salvation is, was saved, being saved, will be saved. Past, present, future. Finished completely, ongoing process, the result. Okay? Little here, some here, all here. All, some, very little. Okay? So now, when God loves you, you would like to be, get this all. And you could be proud. So he wants to take away the pride so that you don't have to have pride. Because after all of this is a gift of God. None of this is you anyway. This is a new creation. He isn't loving you because you're lovable. He's loving you because you're wicked. Say, God loves me because I'm wicked. Now you say, well, does he love me because I'm wicked? Is there an alternative? That's all I ask you. Is there an alternative? I mean, you know, could you be non-wicked apart from God? Apart from me, you can do nothing. See? In him and through him, I can do all things. I can do. This is the do. This is the think. This is the believe. Believing, thinking, doing. Believing, thinking, doing. Now, man cannot do that. Now, when man's talking about believing, like, you know, I believe in a good economy or something, he's not talking about God. So he's talking about soulish. So that's why he's not really thinking there's a spirit believing. He puts believing here. He just means reasonable. I know you didn't follow what I just said, but when man doesn't have, I told you, he doesn't have these three parts. This part is unknown to man. So this is the key. Everything is spirit. Spiritual is underneath all the psychological behind all of the behavioral. So if you want a behavioral modify, it won't work. Never works. All you can produce at the best is a hypocrite. The best thing you can produce is a hypocrite. I'm going to change this. I'm going to use these dolls. The reason is because there's two. Okay? Now I want to show you something. As doers, you can either be a hypocrite and a liar, phony, or you can be nasty, or you could be genuinely Jesus-filled. So there's three different behaviors. So you can be a hypocrite, or you can be a nasty person, or you can be a spirit-filled, spirit-led person. Okay? Now which one is coming out? Is it my hypocritical nature, which looks like Jesus, but actually is just Jim in the flesh? Is it my flesh side, which is really nasty? Or is it my Jesus side, which I have nothing to do with? It can be all three. And in the middle of any sentence, you could have all three operating. So it's very hard to judge. It's very hard to judge. So when you're judging as a pastor, as a Christian, it's hard to look at somebody's life. Now, a guy that's openly debauched, a wicked person, that's pretty easy. Oh, that guy just slapped him. That guy just swore at him. That guy just punched him out or whatever. That's easy to see. Ah, you were just greedy. You were just nasty. You were just awful. That's easy to see. So you'd say, not a Christian. Ah, wrong. Even Christians sometimes sin like that. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Christians actually can lust. I'm just telling you. You know, a Christian, a genuine, real, in love with Jesus Christian could lust. But it's a sin. Christians sin. I'm going to give you scripture. He that saith he hath no sin maketh God a liar. 1 John 1:7-9. 1 John 1:7-9. He's talking to Christians. He that saith he hath no sin maketh God a liar. Why? Because God said Christians still sin. But even though I still sin, I don't have to become a hypocrite. I can actually let Jesus come through me. How? By repenting of my sin rather than becoming a hypocrite, just changing my behavior. Because I can change my behavior outwardly and just be a hypocrite. That's not Jesus. So this is expression, this is suppression, and this is crucifixion. This is expression, this is suppression, this is crucifixion. This is expression, this is suppression, or repression. Repression is schizophrenia. That's when I'm really going religion. Big time religion. You know everybody who's on the 8th floor of St. Joseph or whatever floor it is? They're all religious. You can't find a nut person without religion. You have to be nutsy. You're not going to be Jewish. You won't find any Jewish people up there because their religion doesn't produce that. You're not going to be Presbyterians up there. You're not going to see many Lutherans up there. But you'll see a lot of Baptists, hardcore, and a lot of Pentecostals. They'll be up there with their hand in their thing. I'm Napoleon. Okay. Good to see you, Napoleon. Hallelujah. How's Waterloo going? You know. And those people are nutso. They're all religious. They actually believe, you know, we have them in our church too. They actually believe that they're the prophetess of the Lord. Or, you know, the handmaiden or whatever. You know, and these people really, when you talk to them, they really believe it. Now, I could tell you some weird, funny stories, but I mean, there are people that actually believe they're something that they're not. Religion can mess you up. So, here's what I don't want to be. You see, why those people are crazy is because they don't want to be sinners. Because they were raised in a home that said, don't you dare smoke, don't you dare drink, don't you dare swear, don't you dare chew, you know, whatever. And so they don't, but they do. They just lied. So now they become consummate liars, and that's how you get them. You see that? Now, where is Jesus coming through all of this? You have to be one of these and confess so you can become one of these. And here's what you do. You don't go to Jesus and bring out your list. Jesus. Who is it? It's me, Jesus. Where have you been? A little bit out. But don't worry about it. When I come in, I got a list of all my sins I'm going to confess to you. I'm sorry, Jesus, I did X, Y, Z, you know, and so on. And I read in my list. That's not Jesus. Jesus will never hear your list. He doesn't want to hear your confession. Well, I thought that's what he wanted. He taught me that in the Catholic Church. Don't you have to come in and confess your sins? No, he doesn't want that at all. Just come in and get in his lap. What? Just start worshiping. No, I couldn't. I just couldn't. I have to get my list out. Jesus, let me show you some of the sins that I've seen. He said, Jim, the sins that you've seen are nothing. Let me show you what your sins are. Oh, it's not my list? No, your list is wrong. My list is wrong? You see, you never know what your sins are. Somebody said to you, do you know what your sins are? Oh yeah, my sin is such and such. You don't know. Only the Holy Spirit can convict of sin. Never you. You can never figure out what your sin is. Even when you think you know it, you're wrong. Totally wrong. I could go through anybody in this room easily and I'd say, you know, what do you think your biggest sin is?
I don't know which one. I have my main sin, pride.
Pride? Okay, well, let's start with pride. See, that tells me pride is not her biggest sin. That's what the devil uses to keep her, you know, distracted. See? So that's a front. It's true she has pride, but that's not her sin. You know why? Because she's a Christian. And if that was really her sin, she'd confess it and it'd be gone. But she's confessed it 1,000 times, it doesn't go. You know why? Because it's not the sin. You can't confess a sin that's not a sin. She does have pride. But it's a subunit of a bigger mafia head. And so catching the little subunit doesn't catch the mafia head. So Jesus is never going to go for a little guy when he can get a big guy. So the Holy Spirit's going to show you not the sin you thought you had, but the sin you really have. And only God can show you that because only God knows what sin is. Now here's one of the biggest sins. Let's say I come in and I say it was pride. God, I'd like to read my list to you. First on the top is, I hate to say it, but pride. I'm kind of proud that I put that first. Pride is my biggest sin. And God says, let me see your list. He looked at the list. He said, Jim, throw that away. No, it took me a while to write this. Well, that's part of your pride, Jim. Just throw that away. And so he throws my list away. But unfortunately, that's why we're doing the teaching, is because you got there. But anyway, now, so you come in, and Jesus is saying, Jim, forget your sins. I thought you didn't like sin. I don't like sin, but I love you. Forget your sins. We'll get to those later. Just come in here, and let's wash you up and clean you up and get your bruises off and get you all, you know, fixed up. Any mother knows how to do that. When the little kid comes in crying and screaming and, you know, bloody and whatnot, first thing to do is not worry about who did what sausages. Come here, sweetheart. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Right? First thing is love. Right? Until you're sure that you're okay. Everything's going to be okay. Then we start cleaning up, and then we get later to, now who did what? That's last. Do you understand? So the first thing Jesus wants to do is beholding him. You get with him, the same one that didn't confess your sins, because I don't even know what my sins are. So how can he forgive me when I don't even know what to confess? And when he shows it to me, it's devastating, because I never would have ever thought of that. I thought I didn't even have that sin. I didn't even know I had that sin. I thought I loved you. I thought that was it. I knew that one, but I thought it was just that I was too much in love with the world still also. You don't know anything. Only the Holy Spirit convicts. You can't convict. I can't convict you, nor can you convict me, nor can I convict myself, nor can you convict yourself. Only God can convict you. Only the Holy Spirit knows. Someone said, I know what your real sin is. You know, don't show it to me, don't show it to me. No. People really don't know your sin at all. Yes, they found something. That is so silly to say, well, I discern that you have the spirit of pride, or I discern that you have the spirit of anger, or whatever. You know, nobody else may see it, but I see it. I've lived with you a while, I've noticed that. Well, that is not discernment. Everybody in the room has pride. Everybody in the room has anger. Like, duh. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we can go through them easily. Pride, anger, lust, self-pity. Okay? Did you all have one of those? Fear, envy, doubt. Anybody have those? Well, everybody has them. Just a piece of cake. I mean, you don't have to even think about it. Just, if you have a list, just write that down. Because you have all those every day. There's not a day gone by you weren't proud. There's not a day gone by you weren't angry. There's not a day gone by when you weren't self-pitying, lustful, angry, bitter, jealous, and so on. You have all of those. And when you're with Jesus, you can't see them. But the minute you leave Jesus, they all show up. Okay? But it's not a superficial, legalistic with Jesus. It's a real with Jesus. And you know, he'll only take sinners. You have to come in as a sinner. Jim, are you a sinner? No, sir, I cleaned everything up before I got here. He won't take me in. And the only way to get into the house with God is you have to be a sinner. Remember, Jesus stood at the door and he said, I came not for the righteous, but only for sinners. Oh, well, I'll clean that up, sir. He knows you're a liar. See, you're not going to let me in. Well, since you're already righteous, you don't need to come in. Just go over there and sit down. Oh, that makes me mad. Ah, now you can come in. You see what I'm saying? Y'all see what I'm saying? We are deceivers. We are treacherous people. We are treacherous. Deception is deep with us. We are so clever that even our goodness hides our badness. And even when we reveal our worst, we're still hiding it. Even when we think we're the most honest, we're completely dishonest. Hello! Do you understand? You don't even know yourself. Only God knows you. Stop playing God. Amen. You're not God. You don't know anything about yourself. He made you. He alone will judge you. If you judge yourself, you won't do it. You have to ask him, Jesus, could you show me what my sin is? Holy Spirit, could you please show me what my sin is? And don't be easy on me now. Have you ever done that with God? And don't be easy on me. You know what a tricker person I am. And the Holy Spirit can cut you when you're not even looking, you know, like that. Go ahead, you know, and he's already done it, and I didn't even know he did it. But then when I see it, all of a sudden I went, oh, forgive me. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Thank you. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Wow. You know, and he goes, okay, Jim, half of that was play acting, but the other part was all right. It's pretty genuine. Because I'm very good at that. Are you a good play actor? Because even while I'm doing it, I'm going, this is very good. I'm sure my sincerity on that one is impressive. Because it was genuine. Half of it was genuine. The other half was me looking at how genuine I was. That part was. Y'all following me? Okay, good. So, now, The first thing he's going to do is save your spiritual man, your heart. Get in there. He's going to rule. Put his throne right there. That maketh you a Christian. Right? That's the first thing he's going to do. No changes. No growth. No nothing. Just, you're not doing anything for God. You're not cleaning up. You're not doing anything. You just love passively because he loves you. You're not looking at yourself at all. Now, after that happens and you're thankful and content, and like, wow, so neat being loved by Jesus. I am such a screw-up. I'm such a mess. I'm so rotten to the core, but he loves me. And I don't know why, but I believe it. Wow, that is not salvation. That's the beginning of salvation. This is salvation, all three. So, we're just starting here. Not he who beginneth, but he who endureth to the end shall be saved. Did you hear that? Not he beginneth. So here's little child, young man, mature father. Did you see those three stages? Everybody goes through maturity, teenagery, and little kid. So here we are, babies and little kids, right? So everybody starts out right here, and the only thing little kids worry about, the only thing they worry about? Sin. All they worry about is, do you still love me? I don't care what you do to a little kid. He just wants to knock the spanking. Mom, do you still love me? That's all little kids worry about. Well, you spank me or whatever. You still love me? Of course. That's why, you know, I spanked you. He doesn't understand that. He just knows you love me, right? You know, that's all he wants to know. Because little kids are only answering one thing. Do you forgive me? Am I acceptable? Little kids want to please you. And they know they didn't do right. They did something wrong. And so little kids are constantly trying to figure out, well, you told me to make my bed, I didn't make it. You ever see a little kid make a bed? You know, this kind of, you know, honey, your blanket's in the middle of the floor, your toys are all over the floor, you get this bed made before you go out and play. Kid will throw the blanket toward the bed, kick his toys off from the center of the room, and be out playing. And you'll come out and say, honey, how'd you get out here so fast? Did you clean your room? Yes, Mom, I did. You did? Well, let's go and look. The little kid knows that it's not going to come off so cool. So he goes in there and you look at it and say, honey, this is not, I said to make your bed. Look at your toys, they're still here. You just kicked them out of the thing. You didn't clean the room off. Well, I didn't know. Little kids, they're liars, right? I didn't know. I don't know how to make a bed. I don't know how to do it. Mom, could you do it for me? Because the little kid just wanted to go and play. He didn't care about making the bed and stuff, but he's supposed to. He throws the thing, kicks the toy, you need some, right? I mean, whatever legalistically will get by. Because all he wanted to do was sin. All he wanted to do was have pleasure. All he wanted to do is, he didn't want to say, Mom, could I work today? Could you give me some chores? You know, no little kid is stupid enough to say that. Because in this stage, the only thing you want to know is you still love. Because you know you're going to sin. You know you're going to sin. You know you don't have the power not to sin. She says, she makes cookies. Even Peggy can do this, even with me now. Make cookies and put them on the table and say, these are for the party tonight, don't eat them. But as soon as she's not looking, I will go over and I'll grab one and I'll start eating them because I just can't not eat them. And then she'll say, and I'll feel guilty. Jim, did you eat one of those? Because there was 12. There's only 11 there now. I did. I just ate one though. It was a crummy one. It was really a bad one. It was actually the biggest one, but I ate it. I said it was crummy, broken, or maybe I'll break it. Being a good legalist. Because Peggy's kind of a legalist, so I operate with legalists. So, as far as I'm concerned, I met the deal. But so the question is, Peggy, do you still love me? Well, don't eat any more cookies. We love you, but don't eat any more cookies. But I know I'm going to. Because after a while, I don't know why, just that one cookie tasted good and I just want to have another little one. I don't want to eat the whole second cookie, but just part of it. But once I start eating part of it, I want another little part, and another little part, and pretty soon I want to eat more. Y'all like that? Yeah. So that is an immature, not very developed Christian, but at least I love a Christian, and I'm loved. Right? So I just want to know if my mommy still loves me, or my daddy still loves me, or my whoever. But God is always there to love me. Second of all, after I start to grow, he starts to give me little chores. And besides, I've been spending so much time with him, I want to help out. I want to do the dishes. I want to go out and mow the lawn. Daddy, where are you going? I'm going to go and mow the lawn. Can I go? Mom, what are you doing? I just want to clear the table. Could I carry one? Oh, sorry. This one. No, don't help. Because little kids want to help, right? So you give them a little chore, but one they can do. Like, go brush your teeth, right? I want you to brush your teeth. You know, you do it like this and so on, show them how to brush your teeth. And then the little kid feels good about that. And they can tie their shoelaces, whatever they can do. Get on the potty, whatever. Little kids love pleasing you and doing something like that. They don't like to just nothing. I mean, this was fun being a baby, but after a while, it's nice to be able to do something useful. And they want to be with their older brother, or be with their, they want to do things too. Y'all notice that? Now, if you tell a child to do two things at once, what'll happen? I want you to go and make your bed, then brush your teeth, and then get to the table. What's going to happen? The little kid only heard one of those, and he can't remember which one. By the time he gets down the hallway, he can't even remember which one he was hearing, and then he spots a toy in the hallway. And he didn't remember about the bed and the thing and the get, and he just starts playing. And you come back 5 minutes later and say, "Honey, what are you doing?" I told you, make your bed. Oh, yeah. And brush your teeth and get to the table. He can't remember because you gave him too many. You just tell a child one. This is the way God is. Just one thing. I don't want two sins a day. I can't handle them. I can't handle two sins a day. Just one is overwhelming to me. If we just deal with one sin a day, that's all God will ever show you. So if somebody shows you two, guess who it was? It was the devil. It was the enemy. It was your own flesh. It was not God. God is never going to show somebody two sins. He's going to say, "Jim, right now go make your bed and then come back." And that's it. That is simple. I can remember that. Jim, we're working on today. I always want to know what the Holy Spirit's working on. Holy Spirit, what are you working on today? Well, in your case, is that, yeah, in my case. What are we working on? Impatience. So when are we going to get it? Let's get that one done. Jim, we're working on impatience today. Okay, I can help out. What do you need me to do? Sit down. Well, I just can't. I'm antsy. So impatience is going to be hard for me because I'm not impatient. I'm impatient. I'm not patient. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So no matter what the sin is, he's not telling me so I'll do it. He's telling me so that I'll realize I can't do it. Isn't that funny? I thought here he loved me unconditionally, but I thought here I was going to get to do something. But actually, all he does when he shows me a sin is what he's working on, not what I'm going to do. Did y'all hear what I just said?
Amen.
Now that is very relieving. That mama's going to make the bed. She's not just going to tell me you didn't make the bed right. She's actually going to do it for me, and I'm just kind of standing there like I was still back here. But now I know I'm able to do it because she's showing me how to do it. And you know what? I'm proud that one day I did it, but the next day I didn't do it. And so on. So I'm learning slowly what the Holy Spirit's working on, and he won't finish lesson two until he does lesson one. Y'all follow me? You're probably not. It's okay. I'll explain it a billion times till you get it. Now, lesson one has to be done before you get to lesson two, and only God knows what lesson one is. And it's all about, do you know Jesus loves you? After that, we can talk about sin. But let's, first of all, make sure you know your Bible. So do you all know Jesus loves you unconditionally? I mean, there are no conditions. I don't care what you've done, what you thought, what you've said, what you didn't thought, what you didn't said, what you didn't done. It doesn't make any difference. He loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you. And everybody wants to say, well, just stay here. No. See, pastors don't do anything here. This is not a pastoral job. This is just between you and the Holy Spirit. Private, personal, you and the Holy Spirit. Someone else probably got you saved. But once you get saved, time to grow up. Now, we give you some milk first, leave you here, give you some milk, provide for you and whatnot. But then, after you learn the gospel, we go with the gospel, 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 go with the gospel. But there comes a day when you've heard enough gospel. You've heard a million times that God loves you no matter what. And telling it 50 more times is not going to help, because the only way to know that he loves you is to go do something bad and then you'll find out. I don't know if you just heard what I said. This is what's wrong with the faith teaching. The basic thing is always telling you who Christ is and you and who you are in Christ and how much God loves you and so on. But that will make you grow up. That will leave you right here, but actually, it will not just leave you here. It'll make you nervous that even though you're not supposed to be nervous, you will be nervous because you know you should be growing. And they skip this. They just simply skip that step and go right over here and start doing. Because of who I am in Christ, then I want to get a healing right now. They don't want to grow up. They want to go do as though I were grown up. All little kids do this. All little kids want to run around second base and go straight to home. He just want to run out and they see the guys over there and he wants to run right back. A little kid knows how to play baseball because he sees he hit the ball, then he has to run to first base. Oh, just skip that one. Just turn around like this and run right back to home. I made it. If you ever play, if you've ever never played with little kids, you don't realize what they do. They don't care where the bases are. All they know is the goal is get to that home. And they can see there's a guy down there and they're throwing the ball and everything, so they'll get to go right back there. That's juvenile, but that's the way little kids are. And they think it's perfectly rational. So, I'm here, loved, unconditionally. And this, if I skip over here, would just be legalism. I don't care how much faith teaching you have, and I'm just picking on them, it could be Bible church, it could be anything. The Baptists are geniuses at taking flesh people, that is, someone who's saved, you know, he got regenerated, and then skip over your character growth, and immediately, you don't need training in it, immediately go and start doing things, witnessing, meeting on Thursday night, and most people love it, because I'm an adult. Look, Mom, no hands, I'm doing it, I'm a Christian. You need a healing? You need, witnessing? Whatever you need, here I am, Christian. Everybody loves that. But you know what? You didn't grow up. You're just legalistic. It's purely external. All it is you're still selfish. You're just doing it for pride. You're just doing it because you want to show off. You're a big show off. And you don't want to grow up. It's painful to grow up. I don't want to grow up. I'd rather go out and do. I'm a doer. Some are prayers and some are doers. I'm a doer. Well, that's cute. That's good. But how about growing up? Nah, I don't need that. Yeah, well, I think you do, because a lot of what you're doing may not be led of the Holy Spirit. It may be just you doing, thinking you're doing the will of God when you're actually doing your own will. Well, I wouldn't do that. I know who I am in Christ, so I'm ready to do. Let's skip over that one, go right to this one. Does this make sense? Well, most religions do this. So religion, most pastors know that people don't want to do this, so skip that. Let's just simply go right to the third grade. Take them quickly into third grade. And people are happy when you do that. If I want to have a big church, that's what I do. Skip this one. Just skip this one. Yeah.
Is that the purpose
of church? Yes. I'm so sorry you asked that. Yes. I'm so sorry you asked that. Yes. But I'm not criticizing them. I'm not mad at them. They're just doing what they're doing. And they're just, you know what they're doing? People-pleasing churches. Those are people-pleasing churches. Those are flesh-oriented churches. They totally appeal to the flesh. They have nice parking spaces, have the music and the, you know, they got everything all set up, all for you. And you can be a flesh Christian and made to be thinking, you know, and you make these big things. I will be a good family member. We'll be here every week and, you know, fellowship out here and all these churches. And they have big crowds. They have thousands of people come because they love it, because you don't have to grow up. The pastor is the big deal. I'm sorry, I'm going to step on somebody. Joel Osteen. Okay? He's a nice guy. And his brother-in-law here. They're nice guys, but they're immature. They're just young guys. I don't care what they're preaching and teaching, and it sounds wonderful and so on and so forth. They're not lying. They're not telling untruth. It's just nobody's going to grow up in that church. They're not going to mature. And this is what Jesus wants. You know, the tough years are between the time you bring the baby home and then the time when you're a mature adult. The tough years are the growing up years. Those are the painful years, the growing pain years. From 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 to 8 to 9 to 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. If I could get them that far, then. But you see, there's a long distance between baby coming home, cute, nice, so you have to stay up night after night and feed it night after night and so on and so on. But, you know, that's the easy part, is not getting any sleep and, you know, take care of that little baby for the first few months. The hard part is when they grow up and start walking. Start getting into things. Start disobeying. Learn the word no. That's what it's about. So that's when you need a little spanking. You don't love me. No, I do love you. That's why I'm spanking you. The father that loveth the child spanketh him. So I'm spanketing you. Because I love you. You understand? See, now that's hard because most people don't think this is love. But most people don't think this is possible. Could God love me without any deserving at all? I'm ugly, nasty, not nice, won't, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yes. Well, then in growing up, will it be, will I like it? No. I will not like this growing up part. Why? Because you'd have to have a vision of this in order to endure this. Unless you have a vision of this, you won't want to go through this. So they give a cheap vision so that people will not really know what the vision is. Like the vision church growth, we have 5,000 members in our church. If that's the vision, or get to heaven, or rapture out of this place when it gets rough, if those are the visions, then of course, skip over that other one, because all you got to do is be a Christian, I'm born again. and just start witnessing and going to church, paying your tithe, and keeping your family in order. That's easy. It's not the goal. You know what the goal is? To be led by the Holy Spirit every moment of your life. Amen. Worshiping God with all your heart and soul and strength. Edifying the brethren. Loving the brethren. I mean loving them. Not talking about loving them, but doing it. And witnessing and testifying to this lost world until the Muslims and the Jewish people and the Christians and the false Christians and everybody else gets into the kingdom. Who's going to come?
Amen.
Ah, that's a different kind of goal than just simply getting a big church. Having your family, you know, come to family night or something. Now, most pastors aren't deliberately trying to teach a false gospel, but they are. Because they're immature. They're like teenagers trying to pretend like they're adults. But here's the hard part. This is the part nobody wants. This is why I'm so beloved. This is what makes me a beloved pastor. Because I don't want you just to be here, though if this is all you have, it's good enough. I'm glad that you got saved out of the world, and now you know Jesus loves you. And I could teach that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But then nobody would grow, and your grandchildren would accuse you, and your children, and your beloved, and your own family members, and your divorce will come about, and so on. All kinds of things. So I can't just leave you here, because you yourself will accuse me later, saying, Pastor, why didn't you grow us up? Why didn't you spank us? Well, you didn't want it. It's just like if you teach a little kid to play the piano, and they go, no, I don't want to practice today. Yeah, but you have to. Yeah, but I don't want to. Okay, well, go ahead and go out and play. It's easier. Just go out and play. You know, I want to be on the basketball team. Well, you going to practice every night? Well, you know, yeah. But they don't do it. And if the parent just lets them go, so, you know, our little car was out there 2-3 hours a night doing volleyball, up at 6 o'clock in the morning playing her flute, then practicing her piano, then, you know, studying all her studies. Got every ribbon you could get in the school. Now, there is a disciplined child. That was our oldest. You know, and to this day, she's got 6 kids, and, you know, she is, you know, I mean, it's tough. But she's made for tough. We made her tough. She has to achieve. She has to be the super mom with the super kids, and tough. And they're great. If you ever saw my family, they're great. But we trained her to be tough, you know, disciplined, not go the easy way, you see? And then the second child, and the third child, and the fourth child. Margaret, fourth child, she is an awesome teacher. Give her the worst school system in the world, she will flourish. She can take anybody, anywhere. I don't want to describe it, but it's just the most monstrous situation. She loves it. She's just, you'll have none of that. She's not into all this school stuff and be soft and sweet and understand them. Sit down. Oh, I love it. The kids love her. You will not say that. You know, she is just so tough. Margaret's just tough. But they love her. She's so cute and whatever. They just love her. They just, you know, they just worship her. Oh, Mrs. Borchardt, you know, blah, 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 blah. But you know, she's a natural at it because she's not afraid of discipline. Why? Because we never spoiled her. We never spoiled her. We never, you know, just... Now, she did watch more television than car. You know, so that would spoil her. But, see, we lose the battle on dainty things. She never had to go and sleep with anybody or, you know, be on whiskey or whatever. She never had to do with stuff that all of her girlfriends and boyfriends were doing. She didn't have to do that. Margaret is so cool. She could be married to anybody. She just, you know, got everything. I don't know if you've seen her. She creeped into church every once in a while. But she is sophisticated, you know. Not a Kmart girl at all. You know, just, you know, not even, you know. I mean, she knows exactly what she's doing and how she's supposed to be and so on and so forth. But anyway, she loves you. And all of her friends who are frivolous and wild, she's not. She's looking like the world, but she got Jesus inside of her. And she tells her friends, no, I have God and I love God and I'm not going to do that kind of thing. You can do what you want. Wow. They're like, oh, whoa. You know, you need to pray about that. Dad, I just told her and then I start, you know, it's like, wow. She spoke up to all the professors at TCU or at wherever she went, TWU or wherever it was, some school. She's not afraid of anybody. She says, I don't believe in evolution and that's nonsense and you can't prove it. The teacher, you know, just like, aha, I got one here. But Margaret had him on the floor. It's like, you know, when she got done, she said, you don't even believe in evolution. I'll prove it to you. And you know, I said, Margaret, how did you learn how to do that? How do you even know anything? Well, Dad, you remember that? You know, she's just so cool. It's just unflappable. Anyway, discipline is good for you because it knocks all the sin out of your life. You still have lust, you still have anger, you still have bitterness, but it doesn't rule you. Yes?
The middle point.
Middle. Okay.
Is that the fiery trials that we go
yes.
through?
Yes.
So it's like when we go through them, we just know that I know. I walk through that.
Yes.
So my daughter asked me.
Right.
Why these things happen, and I just say, there's some things you have to walk through.
Yes. Okay. Now, let me correct what I just said. This also is a fiery trial. After you're purified, mature, you go through fiery trials too, because you're pure. Here, you're going through them because you still have flesh. So in this case, the fire is to burn up your flesh. In this case, there's no flesh to burn up.
It breaks the bondage.
Right, yeah. But to answer the question that you're asking, rather than this question, because this is a fiery trial too, where you're persecuted because you're righteous. Here, I'm going through a trial because of my own sins, my own immaturity, my own, you know. Because if you're in a marriage and you love your wife, I love my wife, if you're in a marriage, you don't want to hurt that person. You know, and because I'm a Christian, I know I'm forgiven. I can hurt her and still be forgiven. But that's not mature. So I have to get all the sin knocked out of me, not let Peggy have to talk it out of me. You know, not her have to do all kinds of things to get me to shape up, because that would just make me a legalist. So if I need to spend time with Jesus myself so that he can fix me of sin so it's gone, and then she sees the love, you see, and she responds to it. Now, of course, you're here, and you're here, and you're here all at once. These are not stages, but they are also stages. You are basically here, then basically here, if you go here, and basically here. But this is the goal. This is not the goal. This is not the goal. This is the start. This is the middle. This is the end. Love. You just described it. Because when I get all the sin out of me, you know what's left? Love. In other words, Jesus. What is Jesus but love? God is love. So my love and compassion to others is really due to getting the sin out, not getting love in. I got the love in when he loved me here. But I can't get it out because of all my sin that's in me. So I get rid of the sin, and then I'm here. Now this is the promised land, this is the wilderness, and this is just getting out of Egypt through the Passover. So I got out, I crossed over the Red Sea, right? I had my Passover, crossed over the Red Sea. Now I'm out of Egypt. Okay, that's regeneration. This one is going through the wilderness and being chasing. And all I have is nothing but God, but God, but God. So this is a wonderful life right here. All hell is against you. It is awful being out in the wilderness. Nobody likes it. All you have out there is God. The manna stinketh. You don't even have onions. Remember back in Egypt, at least we had onions. Now we don't even have onions. You ever been that way in your life where you had nothing but Jesus? Your marriage wasn't working, your finances weren't coming through, you know, your relationships were falling apart, you know, your health stunk, you know. It doesn't matter, you've got God. Oh my God, I want stuff too, please, I want stuff. No, because you cry out to God. God, if you love me, remember you love me, then heal me, bless me, and so on. I am, I'm sending you through the fire. No, please, no. And he won't answer. They just leave you in the fire until you grow up. Till you stop, till you learn to praise him in all situations. This same God that you praised here for loving you unconditionally is this same God here who chastens you. Because a father who loveth his child chastens his child. So that the child becomes exactly like the father, and now you are not just restored to the image of God, but also to his likeness. Now, Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. Here's the likeness. I'm like God. Here's the image. I'm of God. Now I'm made in his image. Now I'm walking in his likeness. You see the difference? This is do. This is think. Understand. This is believe. I believe God loves me. I understand now that I have a lot of sin in my life. It has to be gone. And if I behold him, I'll be changed. Now, I'm watching and being, I have no flesh left to guide me, so I'm being guided by the Holy Spirit. This is a true church. This is the goal of our church. Are we there? Not quite. We're just, there's one or two people that are not cooperating. Other than that, we would be here, but we just have a couple people that are not cooperating. Because most of us are not praying, oh God, chasten me. We're praying, oh God, get me out. See, faith teaching says that. Oh God, I'm a Christian. I know my authority as a believer. I don't want this problem. Okay, that's great. That's great. But you know what? You're still juvenile. Because you haven't learned to praise God in all situations. You only praise God when the thing works. You hear me? So faith teaching, and I'm not even picking on this. I'm just using this to illustrate. It's a perfect illustration. Faith teaching then gets you healed and you're wealthy and, you know, everything's going your way and zippity-doo-dah. Well, that's great, but the truth is, you didn't really solve any of your problems. Your marriage still fell apart, your granddaughter still addicted, blah, 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 blah. And so you didn't solve all that problem.
Amen.
You see, what Ken doesn't teach is that he's actually a lover of Jesus. He actually did go through this. He just doesn't teach it. Personally. This is because I know his mom told me. This is what he knows now, is intimacy with God, which comes from this, this, and then this. He actually has this, but he knows it won't sell. In other words, his followers would fall away. Well, I'm just telling you, it's a secret. It's a secret. But he knows that this is the secret. Even Kenneth Hagin, his mentor, knew that. He went for years driving a jalopy. He went for years not getting any of his prayers answered. But they never teach that part. That's their testimony, but it's not their theology. So they're pretending like you can go straight from there to here. And so they always teach, you know, come out in the deep. You know, get wealthy, healthy, you know, everything going your way. So it teaches people to be juvenile. No, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. I want some more blessing. I need some more blessing. Well, that's great, but grow up. But you never went through second grade. So we got to go back here and be chastened. Listen, I don't care. I don't care if there's a what's the scripture that you read Sunday? I don't care if there's any calf in the stall. I don't care if there's any grain in the bin. I don't care if there's any fruit on the vine. I'm going to praise the Lord, and I know that my day is coming when all the blessings will come to me. But first, though I don't see anything, I'm going to praise God. I'm not going to be afraid. And I'm not going to be afraid of His chastening. Because all it is looking at Jesus. I'm not getting better. I'm just dying quicker.
You know, Jim, I went through a really, really hard, hard time, and I literally did say in my heart, I don't want you. I can't see you. I can't feel you. I can't make love to you physically.
Right.
It's like, I don't want you. Right. And now it's like, God brings me back to my first love, and I'm crying out for Him now because He's having His way in the fire.
Amen. Isn't this good? You see, the baptism of fire is what nobody wants, but it's the best thing. Ever happened to you. It's trouble. Whenever you've gone through trouble, you hated it while you were in it. But it turned out to be the best thing ever happened to you. Because all you had was Jesus, and that's what you didn't like about it. You wanted Jesus plus. They'll give you all the plus, but you'll miss Jesus. When you get done, yes, you'll be healthy, but you're also, you didn't get anything. And you didn't save your grandmother, and you didn't save your neighbor, and so on and so forth. You all you took is the superficial. I don't want that. I don't agree with that. And it's not the way I came. I hated this way. I hated it. I didn't want it. It turned out to be the best thing. You know, I didn't want to love Peggy. I just wanted to be loved, you know, as a selfish person, and then God take me to heaven and do a few things, whatever I need to do to pay you off and so on. But He said, no, just get all the sin out of your life. All the sin out of my life. There wouldn't be anything left. There isn't anything in me but sin. Well, you know, I love you. Well, just love me as I am. Just as I am. Don't you know that song? Without one plea. But God is saying, now, Jim, I love you without one plea and all that. But let's just go together. I'll be here with you. I'll go through the fire with you. Come on. It won't be so bad. The only thing that's going to happen is your flesh will die. But your spirit, man, will live, and you'll be led of the Spirit. They that are sons of God are those that are led of the Spirit, not who believe, not who want. You see, this person here wants to be a Christian. I would say this. All the faith people want to be Christians. You say, well, do you want to be a complete sinless Christian? Yeah. So this is not the game. They want to be Christians. They're just not doing it. Wanting it has to, it isn't wanting. I wanted it here. I want to be grown up. Every little kid wants to be grown up. But how are you going to get it? Only through the stick. I want to get it through teaching. Just give me teachings. I just want to learn through words. Then I can skip over that, you know, teaching that is just words. And I don't want to go through the fire, which you'll never get there.
This is the kingdom of God.
This is the kingdom of God.
And I understand how our marriage is likened under the kingdom of God.
Woo!
You made a covenant.
Woo!
You made a covenant with your husband.
Yeah.
And you go through.
Oh. This is so powerful. It's powerful.
Isn't it true?
Yeah. Powerful.
Isn't the wilderness where God glorified?
Yes. You see, here's what he says. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? See, when there's nothing there, can God bring you through and supply for you and so on? And there were no stores out there. There were no clothing stores. There were no food stores. There was nothing out there. All they had was God. There's time in your life you don't have anything but God. You're married, but the marriage doesn't work. You got money, but, you know, it's not available or whatever. I mean, it just seems like there are times in my life when I hate it because I don't have anything. And God is saying, no, I want you to rejoice now. I don't want to. If you fix a few things, okay, but not, you know. So that's why we like this teaching, which says, God fixes, God fixes, God fixes, God fixes. Give it to you now, give it to you now, give it to you now. But what you want is where you don't have anything. And all negative is on you. And you go, but I'm not going to doubt God. Remember Job? All hell was on the guy. He lost everything. And here's what he said. Even though you slay me, yet I will praise God. I'm gonna see the Lord in the land of the living. I'm not going to doubt. I know today I don't look good. All my friends are telling me I'm in sin or whatnot. So I probably am. But you know what? I don't think there's any problem. I think God is just, he just put me through a test and I'm going to get through. And he got an A+ when he was done. Got twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. Even kept his wife.
You know, when I find myself in a miserable spot, is what I've been saying to myself lately is the fifth of the righteous man orders the Lord. You ordered my life.
Yes. Wow. That is so powerful, because this is not his order. This is his order. Go through this second stage. That's the one I don't want to go through. Why? Because all my sins are going to get wrong. I don't think I can. I just don't think I can do it. I just can't do it. Well, of course you can't do it. But he can.
All my sins are gone.
Well, you see, here, my sins are forgiven, but the power of sin is still with me. So the guilt of sin is gone, but the power of sin is still with me. Here, now the power of sin is going to be broken. Here, only the guilt of sin is removed. So I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, all my faith. So all that's happening here is faith. But here, I'm actually coming to understand the Lord, get wisdom, because I'm learning not to walk in the flesh, and not just want to be a Christian, but I'm actually able to be a Christian if I allow him to order my steps. And a lot of times he'll step me in the briar patch. He'll step me in problems. He leads me through troubles. I thought he would take me a nice, safe way, like they laid out for me. Thank you. This is a good one. Yeah. I didn't even get dirty. This is wonderful. You see, I went straight from the world into the, you know, worldly church. That's not God's way. God will always take you. That's how I can tell who's a Christian. He went through hell. I can tell. And see, Ken personally has gone through hell. I know that. He had to go through hell. When he was sick a few weeks ago, okay, this I know, no one else knows. When he was sick a few weeks ago, one of our church members went to him. The Holy Spirit told him, go to him, lay hands on him, he'll be healed. Ken welcomed him in, came in, he healed him. The family was unhappy. Not because he got healed, but because of who healed him. And he'd never gotten up at his nice conference or wherever and said, hey, you know, by the way, some so-and-so, you know, was told by the Holy Spirit, because he loves that person. But the family is jealous of that person. Because this is a different teaching. This is not a teaching that will sell. And the family knows where their bread and butter is. Are you hearing me? Oh, well, that's just people. Because Ken personally, like his mother told him, he told him, you need intimacy with God. This is the only place you're going to learn intimacy. You don't learn it from here, where he did it all for you. You learn it from here, where he's doing everything in you. Then you learn it here, where everything is through you. You're actually a changed man. So, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come.
Don't we really demonstrate the Lord more in that? When we go through this, then we demonstrate the Lord. Where other people would go, whoa, what's in that person? And I think that's what the purpose-driven church is maybe missing, that how can you truly demonstrate the Lord in your life and have people see something in you that's different? And it's only through going through that middle section,
right?
That's how we truly demonstrate the Lord in our life.
She that hath been forgiven much. I know here I'm forgiven, but it's kind of a big general truckload of stuff and I don't know what's in it. Forgiven. Here it's item by item by item being forgiven, going through the fire. Loveth much. Here's how I loveth much, is because I've been forgiven much. But not just forgiven here easily that Jesus died on the cross, but seeing it day after day after day after day after day, going through it, Lord, will I ever get rid of my sin? I don't think I'll ever stop. I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. Please stop. Take me out here. And he says, just be patient, Jim. Everything's working out fine. Jim, isn't it wonderful? Just praise me. Jim, just praise me. Praise. Praise isn't working. You know, it is not. You'll be fine. We'll be fine. Just praise. All right. Praise the Lord. Devil, beat me up all you want. It ain't gonna make a difference. I have got Jesus, and I know Jesus will bring me through and get out of my life. Well, now you've got the victory here. Therefore, it's easy to get it here. This is outward. This is character. This is behavior. This is character. This is spirit. This is soul. This is body. You got it? Y'all have it? We got to call this problem. Yeah, sure.
And you were aware of physical phenomena on that?
Yes.
Before you got to the
third
class? Oh, absolutely.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, yeah.
Seven.
Oh, thank you for asking. Yeah, it's 57 years. I think it was about last night. I think it was seven. But yeah, that's true. That is my testimony. That is
7 years to
know the Lord. Actually, it was 7 years till I stopped griping. It was 7 years till I was able to stay right here. And that love didn't really come out of me for a long time.
But that 7 years is something about when you first heard God and then we got
saved. Oh, yes. But that's deeper back here. When I first heard God, I didn't want it. That took me 7 years. Yeah, to get here. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's even a different one. Yeah, that was 1964 to 1970,
the way
it was. Yeah, God is good.
The people are actually in truth.
Yes.
But they may be receiving the teaching of truth.
What she just said is so powerful. The people of God are actually here in the wilderness. The church is in the wilderness today. It's not in the promised land. But we're getting teaching from the promised land because we know we shouldn't just be here. We should be here. And that's why they like this teaching. Because it's telling them.
They're trying to get there, but they're having trouble.
Oh, right, because Osteen, he's a wonderful guy. Wonderful guy. Giving good teaching all about the promised land. And then teaching people how to talk as though you're in the promised land. But we're not in the promised land. Well, I don't want to do that. I know, but I don't want to say that. So what I want to say is, he's giving the teaching as to the future, rather than giving the teaching as to how to enjoy the present. It's kind of like encouraging people that there is hope and there's a better way and, you know, it's not always like this. Oh, okay, good. You know.
He also tells you what to do to get out of it.
Well, maybe so. I know too much today. To be superficial, but.
What did she say about the marriage just a moment ago? I didn't get that. And he said, wow, that's awesome.
Yeah. She was saying, isn't marriage a covenant with your husband and God, not just your husband's contract, but a covenant with God and your husband, to not only be in a new relationship, no longer one but two, or two but one, but then there's the growth of it where, and you know, first you marry each other because you have something in common or you like each other or something, but then after a while, whatever it is that you like, you can't remember, and you go through all this stuff. And you just see all kinds of things, but, you know, you're not doing what I wanted, I'm going to choke you. Well, I'm going to leave you because I don't like you. You deceived me when we got married. You have to work through all of that, and most people can't endure that part. So only dullards kind of, you know, I'm not a good marriage, but, you know, I don't want to get divorced. So a lot of people just kind of endure it, but they're not growing up either. So the ones that want to grow up, get out, and the ones that, you know, just endure it, never grow up. So get out, grow up, but what God wants you to do is endure it, but endure it with joy. But because the covenant is not the man, the wife. The covenant is God. And what you learn is, God gave me Peggy. And I accepted that when we got married. And she wasn't quite as clear on this. God gave me to her. But, you know, her commitment wasn't my, hers was just, okay, I'll do it. Rather than more like, well, I don't want anyone else to have it, kind of thing. Anyway, but if your covenant is God knows what he's doing and you receive it, there's great joy then on the wedding day. But then afterward, there's the reality sets in. And then you got to work all that through. But if you do, then there's maturity at the end. Or even now, Peggy's happy. But that takes going through the hell of it. And one of the things is just to love her unconditionally. Because at first I did not. I didn't love her unconditionally at all. It was very conditional. Hey, honey, when I say this, you do that. You do not, you know. Will you do that? So then we had all of the arguments. But that was all conditional love. That's just, you know, human kind of love. All conditions. I will love you if.